Up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, and perhaps in the announcement category, find your way to the fourth chapter, please. This last week, we have taught through the first five chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, and not coincidentally enough, next week, we'll be going through chapters 6 through 10 on Wednesday night. So your assignment, not an option, but the Lord's plan for us is to read through that, and if you want to study through that, you'll be enriched. That's going on Wednesday night. But this morning, we're going to take the portion of the message that the Lord has led us in from the first five chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Hey, Pastor, my kid's not learning anything at church." And before we get into the how and the why of that, I want to give you the contemporary church background that we're teaching and studying God's Word, this message, in light of. We've talked a little bit about it in the past, that the church has gone through kind of an encouraging wake-up call. There are people who love the Lord and desire to be used by Him who have taken an unabashed look at the current situation of discipleship. And they've come to the conclusions, and they've used statistics and polls and everything else, and it's only confirmed what's obvious to those who know the Lord and His will, that the church isn't losing its kids, the next generation. The church has lost the next generation. What the numbers and the research confirms is that when you look at the average kid who is a believer, or so self-titled, a child of a believing couple, in attitude, in practical things, in knowledge of basic tenets of Christianity, in other words, who is Jesus? Should we trust the Bible? There's no difference in what these kids believe, say, and do than there is in the unbelieving peer group or their culture, and I would submit maybe counterculture, depending how you look at this thing. They look at us and say counterculture and worse. But that's kind of alarming. And of course, if the Spirit of God dwells in you and we have the heart of God and people do, they look at this and say, "Oh my goodness, we're not losing the kids. We've lost the kids. What do we do?" And it goes beyond just the children. Recently, and I shared this with you in a little more detail, excerpts from people who love the Lord and have just this huge outreach going on, and they've come to the same conclusion. You know, it's not just the kids. All these things that we like to do are not satisfying the only benchmark that matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When He said, "Go and make disciples." We've got programs, we've got outreaches, we're doing things, but you know what? For all these years, and this was representative of some 40 years in the case of the kids and some 30 years in the case of the other ministries, we're doing all these things, but the bottom line, it's not making us more like Jesus Christ. So what to do? That's the contemporary background. I want to show you a few passages in the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy before we get into the message to kind of set the historic background that we're teaching against. God has not changed. Human nature has not changed. Is there a connection between, well, the kids not being discipled and the parents not being discipled? I know that we will see it in God's Word this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, Moses is speaking, remember this, to the generation of the children, the descendants of the people who perished in the wilderness. They perished because they weren't obedient. So what happens now is, well, the kids have a second chance at entering the promised land. So Moses is going through this book of Deuteronomy and he's explaining things again, not just telling them what they already know, but he's explaining it into a context. He's making the application, explaining the law. And he tells this generation just before they're to enter the promised land in chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it." Why? "That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Well, okay, we know that, but let's get a little bit further in here. And the Lord is so willing to supply us the reason why, and that's the purpose of this book. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 9. I'll read the first part, but it's the second part I'm really after right now. chapter 4, verse 9, Moses continues to say, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and in their case, the mighty workings of God, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. The Lord goes on to teach through his servant Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. That's nine times throughout this book. It's God's express purpose in doing anything with his people. Not to be mean to them and not to make them less, to enjoy less the good things that he has given us, but that it may go well with you. But don't stop there. And with your children after you. And it makes sense when we read the rest. That you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord God is giving you for all time. If we think about this, it's God's intention to bring the people into the promised land and stay there. Enjoy the good gifts, represent the Lord, have this relationship, and never be cast out. Well, we read the rest of the book. We know they were disobedient, and they spent some time being disciplined out of the land. But that was not God's plan. We also know, because we studied last week, that the promised land is representative of the promised relationship that we can have with the living God through Jesus Christ. And we'll see that again today. We'll probably see that every day if we look for it when we study God's word. But God says, I want you in there, and I don't want you out of there, so it will go well with you. So it will go well with you. And if we think about this, knowing that we're people of limited lifespans, some live longer than others, but all of us go. If the idea is that the people remain there, the next generation has got to be taught the things that we know. If we fail to do that, the chain is broken. One link and the whole thing falls apart. The whole thing is shot. So with the contemporary background that I've shared with you, well, that's what's happening. The kids aren't being discipled because, well, what the adults realized, they weren't being discipled. Nothing new. Same thing here. God said, don't let this happen to you. Don't think for a minute you can be in my good graces, in right relationship, and things are going to last and be good or well with you if it's not working out the same way with the kids. In fact, let me tell you one thing I know about you and how it's going with you if you are a Christian or a child of God. Based on God's word, if you are not hearing the word of God, studying or learning it, if you're not obeying it and teaching it to your children, it is not going well with you and it is not going well with your children. Let me put this another way. If you are not studying the word of God and obeying it and teaching it to your children, it is not going well with you and it is not going well with your children. And that really sums up how it's going with the church, the results of all the research and the finding. Hey, my kid's not going well and I'm not being discipled either. Really, what's the disconnect here? Well, God tells us in a moment, I want to go back to one passage to just reinforce this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Let's read this again and we'll add 10 to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. It's not just one generation. Keep this in mind for the message coming up. God's plan is multi-generations. Godly parents, godly grandparents. Yes, I know we have some areas in our culture that doesn't represent that, but God has a plan for us and a purpose to bring us and keep us into the land. But look at verse 10. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, comma, and that they may teach their children. I know as we get into this, there is a tendency to think, but wait a minute, what if I don't have children? Well, let me tell you two things. First of all, when God said, gather the people to me, he didn't say, oh, Moses, not the single people, or not the empty nesters. He said, gather the people to me. If you are a believer, you're in the body of Christ, and this is part of your problem. Because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. You're saying, well, it doesn't affect me, but it affects our witness as the church. I'm a Christian, but those kids don't reflect Christ. Do you think we're not associated? Certainly, we're associated. And here's the second part. God tells you, if you don't study my word, obey my word, and, well, keep it. It won't go well with you. It applies to you. It just flat applies to you. And it's interconnected. Now, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, and you can flip forward with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is where the bulk of the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. But I want to give it to you in the context here. Here was a group of people that didn't enter the promised land. Now, their parents and grandparents, dead. They didn't enter. And their leader in whom they trusted, which we focused a little bit on Wednesday night, he's not going with them. There are two huge points before we get further into this. The concept is, if we are going to be a believing people, and we don't do exactly what God said, if we don't hear the word, study the word, and teach it to our children, if we don't disciple ourselves, and part of that is disciple the kids, we're not going to enter the promised land. Call it what you will, deceive yourself, say, but yeah, we're all here and we're doing it. No, it's not what God had in mind. It's not the relationship. Well, that's for the people. What about the minister? Hey, those people, when God gave then the commandments, if you were here with us Wednesday, if you read the passage like you need to, you know that the people said, oh my goodness, now we see that man can be in the presence of God and live. Now you, Moses, stand between us in case we die. It's a confusing thing, but what it came down to was, we don't want to hear God's word. So Moses took it upon himself to be that person, and earlier we read it wearied him. For the minister, if a minister makes the mistake of thinking that he can do for the people what only can be done with their relationship to God, he's not going to enter the promised land. He's going to die. That's what God told him. The people, the minister, they're both going down. Nobody's going to be in that place. So the minister needs to look to the Lord. The people individually need to look to the Lord. As a group, we need to say, the pastor can't do it for me. The pastor can, well, tell what the Lord has told him. He can guide us. He can instruct us. But if this is going to go well for me, you know what? If it's going to happen with my kid, it's not going to be just in the church. It's going to be what's happening in my life, which is representative in home, workplace, all the places that I am. The Lord said, especially the day that I stood before you on Mount Horeb. We're going to focus on the Ten Commandments. Of course, the assignment is to learn this passage, and if you have kids, to teach it to the kids. Oh, this is optional, right? Well, yeah, it's optional if you want to be on the right side of the Lord's relationship. This is the disconnect in where it goes. Wait a minute, Todd, there's a lot more to the Bible than just the Ten Commandments. Do you really think that we should take this kind of elite focus on just this passage? I know it for a fact. Two reasons. First of all, you're keeping your finger here in the beginning of Deuteronomy 5, but I want to jump through to the back. After the Ten Commandments are given, this teaching followed. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Scripture tells us, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. Key, all your assembly. In the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. He added no more. And then on top of that, he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord said, this is it. Especially concentrate on getting the kids to know this, that it may go well with you and go well with them. If you don't, it's not going to go well with anybody. Oh, the church could greatly benefit from observing this and teaching this to themselves first and to their children. It's the only thing God wrote on rock, by the way. So important that he did it twice. We'll study that a little bit later in our study of Deuteronomy. But you're saying, you know, there's more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. Yes, there is, and we'll study it as we get into the commandments. But I want you to believe not me, but the only authority that is an authority for you and for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's asked in the Gospels, "Teacher, what is the great commandment?" Jesus answers what? Well, he answers this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And the great commandment, the first commandment, is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." If you combine all the Gospels, you find that in there. And the second is like it, and it's part of it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not in the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, that is the Ten Commandments. It's broken into two portions. There's 10 commandments, or 10 words, literally in Hebrew. The first four deal with how we love and relate and serve our God. The second six deal with how we, well, relate to and love our neighbor. That's how it's broken down. Jesus is paraphrasing that. And then the Lord went on to say, on this, the summary of the Ten Commandments, the essence of what this is supposed to represent to us, hangs all of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets was their word for the Old Testament. This was the only Bible that the early church knew. I don't think they knew immediately that they were speaking and writing scripture. The word of God was the Old Testament. And Jesus said, it's all on this. And it's all spelled out for us in the Ten Commandments. I believe that passage could rightly be understood, and he added no more to realize that every other law, commandment, statute, and judgment that God added was just to explain, to give more details on the Ten Commandments. It's vital, guys. It's life and death. If I don't know them, and let's be honest, if we had blank sheets of paper and pencils, I said, hey, real quickly, closed book test, write out the Ten Commandments. Could you do it? And even more than that, when we took a focused effort of doing it within the church, we took a couple of months and had the best materials and people who were praying and approaching the kids. Hey, we're focusing on this. And I would ask the kids, what's this commandment? Or what's that? The kids, they either didn't know or they didn't want to participate. Wasn't important to them. It told me that the whole program wasn't working out, that there was some room for improvement, and it pertains to all of us here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's jump into this. Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Verse 2, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us." God's the God of the living. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive, it pertains to you. "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." Moses says in verse 5, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire." It was their shortcoming. They backed off what the Lord desired, that face to face revelation and relationship with them. "And you did not go up the mountain." He, God, said, verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out." And I want you to notice that phrase, "brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, this isn't just like a transitional phrase. It's absolutely key to understanding that what we're looking at today applies to you as a New Testament Christian, someone who's redeemed, who has liberty or freedom in Christ. This law is not to save you. It happened after they were saved or they were brought out of. These were a redeemed people, and Scripture says, "I redeemed you from Egypt." Listen, I brought you out of the slavery and the bondage to this worldly system where all you're going to get is based on all you're going to do. You're going to earn exactly, or you're going to receive exactly what you earn. It's the difference between law and grace. But he said, no, I took you out of that system for the sole purpose of being good to you and revealing myself to everybody else through you. So you're already saved in that sense. You're redeemed. Now, these laws are, well, they reveal the perfect nature of God, but they also reveal his plan. Now that you're saved, now that you're redeemed, so it goes well with you, here's the plan, here's the pattern, here's my nature, because as Christians, well, we're trying to be like Jesus. And this is the nature of Jesus. This is God's perfection on display and his plan for us to follow. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Ten Commandments. Number one, Roman numeral one is in verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. Keep me first. Whenever there comes to any question in your life, it's a very simple test if you want to make sure, is this in the way of my service, my attitude, or my feelings to God? If it is, it's got to go. Whatever you have to do, it has to go. It's that simple. There's no gray area. No other, well, gods before me. Todd, you're saying things. Well, isn't it gods? Well, the Lord gets into it in further detail in verse 8, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Notice this next part. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Hating God is synonymous with not believing him or knowing of him and not obeying him. And it does not go well for the people who hate God and for their offspring. It's bound up in there again. It's not just one generation. It's the generation and their kids to the third and fourth generation. It's important to be godly grandparents as well as godly parents. God visits the iniquity. That's not a loving God. It's another way of saying, I, as God all-powerful, I'm not doing this on purpose. You're doing it yourselves, but you could think that because I do allow it. Third and fourth generations, unless somebody repents and turns towards me, it's going to go this way. There's going to be a generational progression of decline. History bears it out. The church has just sort of woken up to this fact. Commandment one, keep me first in all things. Commandment two, well, don't make anything for yourself. And you're thinking, well, that's like people who carve wooden poles and stone idols. And it is. And people do that. And people are doing that over on the west side of Toledo. And we had an article on that sort of thing. So it's that, but it's more than that. Paul tells us in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the fifth verse, that a covetous person is really an idolater. If we covet, we're worshiping idols. If we're involved with things instead of realizing things are given to us by the one true God, hey, that is the same thing as making an idol. A God can be one that you fashion intellectually. I know a lot of people who identify themselves as Christians and brothers and sisters, but the Christ that they worship doesn't seem to bear any resemblance to the Jesus who's revealed himself through the Word of God. I'm a Christian. I can do this, and my Jesus is happy with it. Well, of course he is. You made him. He probably likes exactly everything that your flesh likes. And I can make that up, even if it's only intellectually, even if it's only conceptually, and it is no different than carving one out of rock, because that is the God that they choose to worship. The Lord, of course, adds, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord's not going to keep us hanging without any way out, but he's identified this. Hey, give heed to this, guys, especially. If it's not going well with you, and like I said earlier, I know this about you, if you are not studying God's word, if you are just coming into a church service, be it this one or anyone, and saying, you know, that's the full extent of the program. I show up here, he speaks, we open the book, and that's it. No, you hear it, but if you're not doing it, if you're not studying on your own time, and if you're not teaching it to your kids, if you have them, it's not going well. You got stress, you got anxiety, you got home problems, you might be seeing counselors, you might be going after medication, all of these things. And God says, hey, listen, here's the good path. This is the good way. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandments in verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We have a movie in our video ministry called Time Changer. And the premise of the movie is this man who comes forward in time from our not too distant past, I don't know, late 1800s, early 1900s, somewhere in there, when America was typically a more godly, Christian, Bible-believing society. And he comes forward into time, and he attends a movie in our modern day. And all of a sudden, the guy comes running out of the theater, panicked, and he comes up to the person at the concession booth, and he screams, "Stop the movie! Stop the movie! They blasphemed!" And the guy selling the popcorn just, you know, "What do you mean?" It's just like unthinkable. And we have a tendency to think, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain is, you know, using God in a cursing or a negative way. Hey, and that's not good. By no means should we do that. But it's not the fullness of the teaching. The fullness of the meaning of the word name is God's nature, what he represents, and what it means when I identify myself with his nature or his name. The Lord is good to those who, all those who call on his name. It's not a magic mantra, name Jesus and get what you want, as may even be taught, but it's saying God is merciful. That's part of his name or his nature. He's told us, hey, if I'm truly sorrowful and I've done the wrong thing, I can come to God and I can experience his mercy. He's good. He's also just. He's perfect. He's righteous. All those things. I can depend upon the fact that if I'm as his son, if I'm rebellious and not repentant, he's going to deal with me as a perfect and just father. That's his nature, his name. When I say I'm a Christian or a follower of Christ, I'm taking his name. Christian. Yes. Yes, I am. That means I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm not doing it very well, but hopefully there's improvements as I go, as I seek the Lord. That's just truth, and the Lord will work with that. He's working with all things, but the Lord prefers that to be the passage. Now, if I call myself a Christian, and you know what? I know what his nature is, and I'm not too concerned with it, says, well, the Lord's not going to hold me guiltless. There's going to be some kind of accountability. I can't tell you what it is, but I get this general feeling it's not going to be good. That means it's a serious thing, as is repeated throughout Scripture, for the Old Testament, for New Testament as well. Now, fourth commandment, the end of the first group. I think the one where we really have a hang-up on it reads as follows. Observe the Sabbath day. To keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And that's really the hang-up, isn't it? Because, you know, we're talking to Christians, and you're saying, Todd, not only are the Ten Commandments relative or relevant, but perhaps the most relevant. Jesus said this summed up all of the law and the prophets, which is the same thing that the New Testament explains. This is the key to going well with me as a Christian, just like them as believers in the Old Testament of God. If I'm learning them, if I'm keeping them or doing them, and if I'm teaching to my kids, it's really that simple because God wanted it that way. So then why is it that nobody keeps the Sabbath? And why are there divisions in the church? It's because people don't understand it. I want to point one thing out to you and come back at the very end. First thing is, God put this at the end of his segment of commandments that relate to God. It's number 4, the first division. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Commandments 1-4 deal with this. And this was the last one, and it's a positive one. It's a miraculously wonderful gift from the Lord. And I know that's how the Lord wants us to end up thinking of him that way. But also, well, it applies. So keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to it, and we're going to finish off with the fourth commandment. Now we're starting in with the fifth commandment. The first one, brothers and sisters, that instructs you and me how to deal with each other. Now what did God go for in here? Did he go for the murder or the stealing or the lying? Those are in there, but I think God prioritized them the relationship was first. The first one in there is, again, points back to the relationship between the generations. He's told all of us who have parents, and I think we're included, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Do this so it will be well with you. God didn't need to make us have parents to have people. Adam and Eve sort of proved that out. John the Baptist said, don't say to yourself, we're descendants of Abraham. John said, God could raise people up from these rocks to be his people. He didn't need for you to have parents. He could have maybe taken the pumpkin seed approach. I don't know. God's not limited how he could have made you, but he could have made you without parents. But he chose to, because within the family, please hear this, within the family relationship is the clearest representation of how we deal with God. I have a human father, but I also have a heavenly father. How I respond to my human father and my human mother is a representation of how I relate and respond to my heavenly father. Even above the marriage relationship, which is a representation of the gospel. Not everybody's married, but everybody, except for Adam, had human parents, and Eve had human parents. And the way that it works within the family, want to know the condition of the church, the real nitty-gritty, how good a church is, go and look at the church member's family. Let's do the American church reality TV episode. We're going to live as Christian families on TV 24 hours a day. Nobody would sign up for that program. I'm pretty sure nobody wants that displayed. Why? Because there are problems, and it's not saying if you have problems, we're not in that path. But what I'm saying is it's an accurate representation. When you as Christians observe parents with kids that mind, what do you say? And I've watched people do it. Holy cow, look at those kids. Your kids are great. I just want to say, your kids. You know, it's an impressive thing. There's something that's going on within that home. The way those kids relate to those parents, and even more so, the parent stands in the place of God until the kid comes up on their own. And I know people are thinking about this right now. It's like, you're putting a lot of focus on us and our kids. Not just parents, but us as a church. And that's true. And I'm doing it because God points it out to us. Well, how long? I mean, how long? It is tough, and it is tough, and it's tougher now, I believe, than ever before. And if, you know, the governor of Georgia can say, oh my gosh, this is beyond me, let's pray, I would think we as a church and say, oh my gosh, what God has asked us to do is beyond us, let's pray. We're thinking, how long do I have to bear with this? I have a biblical answer. As long as you're their parent. That's it. As soon as you're not their parent, then you can be done and not concerned. It's not when they're out of the house, guys. Third and fourth generation. Why would it have to be that way? Because that's how it is with God. How long do we have to honor God? As long as he's my father. And this relationship with my children, whether it's my parents that I'm relating to or my children, wherever I'm in this thing, I must follow this if it needs to be well with me. Even if they're not believers. And kids can be unbelievers, and most are until they become, and if they become, believers. And I have unbelieving parents. All this works out if I do my part within the equation. It'll go well with me if I'm faithful to my part. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land, which is representative of this relationship I have with the Lord, which the Lord your God is giving you, and he's given to us. Number one, and I might indicate to you, it's not a negative. The last commandment that God has given us concerning him is a positive. Keep the Sabbath. The first one relating to people is a positive. It's not a negative. You know, the negatives are the you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. But God's saying, do this. Do this. This is good, and it will go well with you. Do these things. And now the very practical ones. And I don't really think I have to elaborate a great deal on these. You shall not murder. Doesn't say you shall not kill. You shall not join the service. And if you're drafted, become a conscientious objector. And there's nothing wrong with being conscientious. It says you shall not murder. Murder is an indication of anger towards someone. You can kill without anger. And I believe soldiers do that. And you can also kill in warfare and commit murder. It's not the act, it's the motivation of the heart. This does not preclude capital punishment, because Scripture says that the authorities are God's minister and they do not bear the sword in vain. It's actually, capital punishment is God's plan. Look what he did with the whole generation. You guys aren't getting it. You're out of here, except you two. Now, and the minister, you're gone too. Just you two, because you had the right heart. You shall not murder. And that really is a reflection of what's going on inside you. You shall not commit adultery. These are good and wonderful and stable rules for any community, even unbelievers, to live by. If a community of atheists follows these rules, with the exceptions of the ones pertaining to God, well, it would work for them if they see themselves as their own God, which is really how it is. They're going to live together as a good community. These are good social rules, but it even goes beyond that. You shall not commit adultery. Just like the relationship within the family is an indication of how you view me and honor me, hey, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, that commitment, that's an excellent indication of the commitment that you have between you and I, between God and us, the bridegroom and the bride of Christ. Hey, don't mess that up. People are watching. And if you look at the statistics in the church, there's no difference between divorce rates in the church and outside the church. Sometimes we're a little bit ahead of the unbelievers. Sometimes we're a little bit behind. But for the most part, we're running neck and neck. You shall not steal. Well, of course you shall not steal. This really goes back to covetousness, which is idolatry. Stealing is a representation of either rebellion. I know God says not to do it, but you know, stolen watermelon tastes the sweetest, and I'm going to... Well, you'll pay the price eventually. There's an accountability. But if it's not just rebellion, it's an indication of faithlessness. God said, no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's an indication also of your relationship. And plus, it comes with built-in consequences. Don't do it. Don't steal. People are watching, and it will not go well for you. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness, the ninth commandment, against your neighbor. God's whole system of human justice as being a reflection of divine justice is based upon the truth. It's based upon witnesses. Two or more, by two or more witnesses, the truth is established. We're going to tank God's witness through us. Not God will ultimately reveal himself as just and faithful, and he is. But if we're going to want people to say, oh Lord, let them see you through me, it really completely depends upon how we keep the commandments and the way we witness to things. Without partiality, there's no partiality with God. Without anger or emotion, did it happen or didn't? Take care to this thing. It matters. Hey, don't bear false witness. Of course, lying is part and parcel with it. But it's not just lying. Don't lie. God doesn't lie. God can't lie. We're not supposed to lie. But false witness. Hey, is that really what Jesus said, minister who's teaching things? Do I please them or do I please me? Do I please them or do I please the Lord? What is a true witness? Well, I understand that this might not be sitting well with everybody, but this is what the Lord says. And if it's not sitting well, it means because we have an issue. We need to realign ourselves with the Lord. That's an accurate witness. Oh man, I can't believe that guy taught on that. That's just totally wrong. That's not what God says. Is that a true witness? Or is that a false witness? It's a true witness if you can find the clear teaching of the Word of God that goes contrary to it. But we shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, and that's brothers and sisters. It's not just the guy you live next to, or it's the unbelievers outside. It's those we come in contact with. Verse 21, the tenth, the final commandment. I think it gets minimized. I think in our system of human wisdom, where we're not staying true to the witness of God, we have a tendency to think, you know, if you're going to break one, if you're going to sit in the confessional and go before the priest and you got to make up things to confess because you can't think of any when you're 13 and going through the program as I was, this was the one I was coveting. It didn't seem, it seemed a whole lot better than saying, I murdered. You know, coveting. It's just, you know, just, Billy had this and I wanted it. I'm sorry, how many prayers do I have to say to be done with it? Well, it's still a commandment. Don't covet. But at least for me, I always kind of thought that. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Well, not at that age. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox. I certainly didn't covet that. His donkey. But this is what really sums it up. Anything that is your neighbor's. Don't want that which is not yours. It really goes back to not stealing. If there's something that's good and you're asking God, you're going to get it. If you're doing what is right and you're asking God and he doesn't give it to you, it's not good. And be happy that you don't have it. It's that song, "Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." It's that right relationship, Father knows best. But it's more than that. It's not the least of the commandments. I think it might be the strongest, at least of the second part of the commandments. Everything else is really pretty obvious if somebody is there to observe it. Todd murdered. How do you know? Well, one, someone's dead, and two, I saw him do it. It's an act, a physical act. He stole that. It's missing, and it's in his pocket. But what about covet? Nobody knows that. Hey, it's a thought. It's the first indication written in the Old Testament of what Jesus said and just shocked the Jewish believers. And it shocks people today. He said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh my gosh, Jesus has raised the bar. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it said. No, it isn't. It's the same bar. He said, out of the thoughts and intents of your heart, that's where evil things proceed from. You're not going to do it if you didn't first think it. The bar was always that high. But we're thinking, it's like, well, there's no really harm done. It was just something I thought. That attitude is what gets us into those situations. The bar has always been that high. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. If you want to be in a situation where you're not going to have to worry if somebody finds out, or you don't want to deal with the consequence that comes from taking the watermelon or any of these other things, then the place to stop it is right here. Your feet won't go any place that your mind has not already been. Take captive every thought. We have heard that before. That's the prescription against the right relationship. I'm having these thoughts. Take it seriously, Todd. If you're having these thoughts, it's not like, oh, well, thank God it was just thoughts. It's like, oh, Lord, there's a problem here. There's a seed that's about to hatch. I need to deal with the root cause. Lord, it's my heart. It's my heart. I'm not doing it with my hands. I'm not doing it with my feet. I'm even turning my eyes. Nobody's seeing me, but you know. And I know, too. And now I'm acknowledging it's within my heart. And Lord, I can't do anything about it. And this is what's key, guys, because if we're going to be honest as we go through these things and all things, we're going to realize, well, I sat in church, I didn't flinch, nobody saw me squirm when he said that, so as far as I know, I'm off the hook. You're not off the hook if you're feeling it, because the Lord knows, and the Lord shows us that because he and he alone can do something about it. He says in Scripture of the Old Testament people, I will put a new heart within them. We sang it this morning, take my heart, form it. If you're having an issue with these, you acknowledge it, you confess and say, Father, you really need to change this. Yes, there might be some practical steps to go through, and I'm glad to do those, but that's not going to do it. That's just religion apart from a real heart change. Now, that speaks to me very strongly because we're talking about children here this morning, and I believe it's a direct revelation. And I believe it's been a shortcoming of us as a fellowship, responsibility mine, and just thinking, keep the main thing, deal with the parents, and just, you know, this is all going to work out. Doesn't mean we've not been dealing with the kids. We have. But I believe the Lord has, well, something more for us. Well, how do we change it? Started talking about it. Well, ooh, there's a heart issue. And there is a heart issue. Lord reminded me this morning. I'm in the nursery, I'm checking the heat, and all of a sudden one of the moms said, you might not want to go in the bathroom. There's poopy diaper, I'm out of here. I don't want to deal with that. Thank God it's not my kids. You know. But it is. It really is. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, ooh, what would you have done if it would have been yours? I don't know, God is mother? You know, it's like, you know, something. So what do you do? The Lord never left us hanging. It's part and parcel. It's bound up in the fourth commandment. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, the last one. It's a positive. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, set apart, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now there's a couple items here that we have to point to. First of all, in the New Testament, all 9 of the 10 commandments, except this one, are restated and more stipulations or more information is added to them. It's not like, oh, believe in Jesus and everything goes. It's like, no, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one tittle, not the tiniest little stroke is going to go away until all is fulfilled. And Jesus didn't just, it didn't fulfill the fact that this is the way for righteous living. He took care of the other requirements, the 613 Levitical additions. We don't sacrifice animals anymore to cover our sins. Jesus took care of that. But not these things. We already looked at what he said. He said, this is the summary of the law, guys. Love God, everything you got. Love your neighbors just like it. That's what this is about. Why is it then that if we're going to take such a strong stand on the Ten Commandments and say, we need to practice these, not just vote on them and agree, yes, these are good, I got to learn them, and then I got to teach them to my kids. Why is it if I'm going to take that position, you're going to stand and tell me, except for the fourth commandment. That one we don't do anymore. That one we do as the people of faith in God have always done. Well, I don't know what you mean. And I think that's the problem. Well, isn't it really about the people who come and say the Sabbath is a Saturday and you guys are wrong because you don't worship on a Saturday? Well, no, that's not it at all. Because Scripture tells us, one person esteems one day above the others. We're not just talking holidays. Said, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. If you look at the Gospels, the Old Testament experts had a problem with Jesus also in this area. He's not keeping the Sabbath. Let me tell you this, Jesus kept the Sabbath perfectly. They didn't understand the Sabbath. They didn't understand the Sabbath because they didn't want to understand the Sabbath. Keep some kind of a marker here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let us go to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter. We're going to have to flip a little bit, but I really want you to see this. And there's several such examples in the Gospels, and you guys know this. But the key to understanding the Sabbath is going to be the key for us to making the changes in honoring the Lord and for it to go well with us. In Luke chapter 14... Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. These guys were the experts in Bible teaching of that day. These were the Old Testament guys. And Jesus is there to eat bread on the Sabbath. He's eating with the experts on the Sabbath. That they watched him closely. We know their motives. Let's see if he breaks this thing. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy, some kind of an impaired condition that was permanent and debilitating. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers, not just the Pharisees, but the experts. Have you ever gone in a court of law or had to be in a court of law, and I'll just assume it's because you were a witness and not because something else. It's like, well, I need somebody to represent. I'll just represent myself. Anymore, I don't think the judge will even allow you to do that. You need you don't know the law. You need an expert. You can't deal in that arena. And that's exactly what the Pharisees made out of God's word. God's laws are simple. It's man's laws that are complex. But they had it. They made it in this religious system. Here's the experts are there. It'd be like you going before the Supreme Court and arguing a point of law. Wouldn't go well for you. But here's Jesus with the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, Jesus asked the question, verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. They were not going to hang themselves. And he took him, the man who had dropsy, and healed him and let him go. Then he, Jesus, answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox? These aren't just random animals instead of like a bunny rabbit or a gopher or a hamster. He said, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. How come? Because he had them. Because they were experts in the law. They knew the passage that we're about to look at in the book of Exodus. We need to turn there. Exodus chapter 23, verse 5. We're doing a little flipping. But Jesus said this. These guys prided themselves in keeping the law. In Exodus, the law is, laid down, specifically regarding the Sabbath and the annual feasts. it's interesting to me. In Exodus chapter 23, the chapter starts out with, "You shall not circulate a false report." You know, it's that consistency of God. And it goes on, and do this, don't do that sort of thing. More explanation, practical means of living. "You shall not show partiality" in verse 3. But look at verse 4. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again." Wait a minute, that's my enemy. His ox is going, that means he's not going to do well. He's going to suffer some just deserts. And God said, no, people of mine, that's not how you're to represent me. But look at verse 5. "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden," donkey's a beast of burden, heavily loaded, it's fallen, struggling to get up, "you're there, you, the donkey, the burden, and God, what to do?" Well, God tells you, if you see the donkey of one who hates you, oh, that makes it tougher. Doesn't that really shoot to the core of the heart issue? If it's your donkey, you help the critter up. But if it's your archenemy's donkey, what do you do? "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it." God commanded as law that you shall, well, love not just your neighbor as yourself, you shall love your enemy as yourself. It's not New Testament Jesus-only teaching. It's Old Testament Jesus teaching also. And Jesus points to it, but he changes it. And if they would have been honest and willing, he said, "Now, which one of you, if you have a donkey that falls into a pit, wouldn't immediately help it out on the Sabbath?" Because that's a commandment of God. In Exodus, it didn't say, "Hey, if you see the donkey of an enemy lying under its burden, you shall help it out unless it's on the Sabbath." He says, "You shall do it." So there you are. You're a Pharisee. You're one who keeps the letter of the law. It's an excellent biblical phrase. I am perfect in righteousness. I'm being saved because of the things I do, not because of the things you've done for me. I'm keeping all the laws, and therefore I'm working out my own salvation. Coming along, da-da-da-da-da-da. It's the donkey of my enemy. He's struggling. He's going to drown in the mud. I'm commanded to help him out. So immediately, because I want to be viewed as a righteous man, I help that donkey out. But it's the Sabbath. "You shall do no work on the Sabbath." What do? I think you do this. Not seeing the donkey. I'm going on my way. Or you steer clear of all oxes and donkeys. Jesus said, think about it, guys. The New Testament tells us the letter kills. That's what the law does. It was meant to bring us to Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I can't keep this law. I've never gone without coveting something. And I probably broke the rest of them in spirit, if not in deed also. Wow. Oh my goodness. Maybe the law was designed to teach me something. Maybe the Sabbath wasn't designed to bring me down, but to bring me up. Isn't that what Jesus taught? The Lord of the Sabbath, he referred to himself. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You guys have never kept the Sabbath in spirit. You might have kept it in observation because you don't understand. Don't think, Christian, if you're worshiping on Sunday or on Saturday instead of Sunday, you're more right. You know, which time zone do you have to go in anyway? Which one is right? And do we need Swiss timing in this? Of course not. That's silly. What we're looking for is exactly what Jesus' intention to teach us was. There's a clue in this, and it's consistent. If you look in Scripture, and we had better do this with our remaining moments, keep your finger here in Deuteronomy 5, but also find Exodus chapter 20. Scripture, the Ten Commandments are written out two places in the Old Testament. One place is Exodus chapter 20. The other place is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus, the law is laid down. In Deuteronomy, the law is explained, because that's exactly what Deuteronomy tells us. We're to get the meaning out of this thing. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Well, there it is. It's the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the first part of it, and you should notice that a little bit more of explanation or thinking or prayerful study would be required, because a lot more is written about the Sabbath than anything else, because God really wants us to understand it. But it's different in Exodus chapter 20 than it is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, specifically the second part. And that's where I want to focus. There's other subtle differences, but I want to look at the second part of the commandment. Now in Exodus, we're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now 9 and 10 give us more explanation. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. That's really very similar to what's said in Deuteronomy. But verse 11, the first time it's mentioned, tells us this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now we're thinking, and God did this as an example, and we've talked about it before, God could have made it in 1 day and not rested. He could have made it in 42 days. God chose to make it in 6 and rest on the seventh. And it's very clear in Genesis. It's very clear that we're to understand these as periods of time for our own understanding, because of the 6 days of creation, in each one of those days, it says, and morning and evening were the first day, and morning and evening were the second day, and morning and evening were the third, fourth, fifth, sixth. But when it comes and God rested on the Sabbath day, and you find it in Genesis, the second chapter, you don't find the phrase, and morning and evening were the seventh day. There's no time indicators, not as an oversight, but intent. The Sabbath was never intended as a period of time, but rather a way of living. The same thing as the promised land. You're going to come in here and I'm going to provide for you, well, just 1 day of the week. The other 6 days you got to knock yourself out. Nope. We're going to build some Sabbaths in here. We're going to make it obvious. You're going to rest. You're going to do no work, just as a means of them focusing on God, acknowledging God, not a period of time, but if they didn't build it in as a practice, and I think it's a very practical thing. I don't really think we can say as a group of believers, you know, as God's the most important thing in my life, and I never find any time to do anything for him or think from him or study his word, and I don't regularly hang with his people. Well, come on. Come on. That's not a true witness. It's not a period of time per se, but in principle, it's a good principle, but it was never really meant that way as a law that was not designed to teach a point. God's Sabbath, which Exodus points to, didn't have a morning and an evening. Now, in Deuteronomy, a little bit more information is added in chapter 5, verse 15. The second part of the explanation in Deuteronomy says this: remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, redeemed people. God saved him out of that, the burdens of serving the Pharaoh and all of the harsh labor and everything that went with it. Remember, that's where you were. And isn't that where we are if we're not believers in Christ? More so, we can be that way as believers in Christ. But what, as believers, as unbelievers, we have the burden of all of our sins. I'm going to have to pay that bill. That check is going to be cashed, and I'm the only guy who's standing in the gap to make the payment for every one of these commandments that I broke. Every time that I've wronged a holy God, there's an accounting, and I can't pay that. And God said, that's right, and you're not going to live with me holy. But Jesus paid that. In that sense, it's taken care of. But also, as Christians, as the redeemed people in the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy. Hey, as a Christian, what does Jesus teach us? Keep me first. Seek first the kingdom of God. All the stuff will be added to you. Don't worry. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. You're going to have something to eat. You're going to have something to wear. You're going to have peace. You're going through it. And we experience those things in real ways if we study God's word, if we keep God's word, if we teach it to our children as it applies. But as Christians, we can still say, you know, I am saved, and I'm going to be with the Lord, and you will. But between now and then, I live in Egypt. Man, I'm in bondage to what the commercial tells me. Do you have enough saved up for retirement? Is your health care adequate? Is this job going to be there for you? Every year, it seems like there's another opportunity to get another type of insurance for some other eventuality. The mortgage insurance, the disability insurance, the medical insurance, right? You know, your dog can get health care now. I mean, what's the deal? How about trusting? I'm not saying that the Lord might not be working through your life through insurance. In some places, it's a requirement, and you need to have that, especially if you're driving. But doesn't it really come down to saying, wait a minute, Jesus took me out of that. If Jesus saved me from that, why do I want to still live in that? Why do I want to put myself under those bondages? Why do I want to have anxiety, stress, and fear? Why not trust the one who can't fail instead of putting my faith in that which fails continuously and play the kind of Russian universal Russian roulette. Maybe it just won't fail for me. Oh, eventually it will. But Jesus won't. He said, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And if you're living that way as a Christian, get out of there. That's kind of a main point here. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Yes, it's lawful. It's the intention to do good all the time. In that sense, it is always good to heal people. It's always good to care for people. It's always good to worship people. That is always lawful. It is always the Sabbath. The commentary in the book of Hebrews says there, therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Last week, as we looked at what the promised land represents, well, it's Jesus. And Jesus alone who can meet my needs. Jesus alone who keeps his word completely. And it's also, guys, Jesus alone who will let you walk away from him, if you do. But it's Jesus who will take me back. Jesus is not only what's represented by the picture of the promised land, that relationship that I have for him, but he's the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath, or my relationship, my trusting by faith in the word of God that I can have through Jesus Christ. That's what's depicted at the Sabbath. And it's not only on Sunday. It's not only in a certain way. It's all the time if I will choose it. It's the rest that God prepared for me and prepared for you available through Jesus Christ. Are you really sure of that? Yeah, this is where we close. Matthew chapter 11. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter, we're going to start in verse 25. It takes a step of faith in God's word to just believe God's word is true. People will make fun of you and say, you know what, that's really simplistic, and I'm going to put my faith in someone who's got a PhD from an accredited school, as it were, and you know they get sick and die and have anxiety too. But I think the Lord spoke to that human wisdom and the failings of it in chapter 11, verse 25. He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them to babes. Are you born again? You could be that person. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Everything has been delivered to Jesus by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, the uniqueness of that relationship, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he'll choose to reveal him to you if you seek him. But Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have to break a tremendous false concept of church teaching in the 21st century in North America. We have to avoid the pit and climb out of it if we've fallen into it, thinking that if we come here and we hear a good biblical word, the job is done. Look around. Eyes wide open, look at the kids, look at the marriages, look at the anxiety levels, look at who people are trusting, look at the priorities. Is there really a big difference between the church and the non-church? Hey, there's a real difference in how I feel when I come here, and that's good, but it's not the end of the deal. It's just the beginning. It's like it's God's promise. Oh, this is good. It should create in me this desire for more of it. Hey, if a little bit of explanation of the word is good, more of it will be better. And when I do what he says, wow. It's going to blow me away. And today, well, it's very specific. It's not like we can walk out of here and say, woo, thank goodness that's over. The Lord said, listen, there's something you got to do. You got to teach this to the kids. And it's got to be done mostly outside the church. This false concept is, hey, I'm going to come to the church and my kid's going to learn something. You know what? The kid's going to enjoy church if he's learning something at home where most of the teaching is happening. And then, well, and it goes true for every child of God. Hey, this church isn't working for me. I'm going to find another one. What's the benchmark? Pleasing me or making disciples? If we're focused on making disciples, we're going to say, well, all right, Jesus told me I'm supposed to do this. Man, this is a bummer. Heavy load. Wait a minute. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. All I really have to do is live in the Sabbath. It was illustrated. Hey, the food was provided for me. Wow, I can rest. I don't have to do all this. But what I do have to do is what Jesus told me. I have to come to him and say, Lord, I've been on the wrong side of this. I'm doing this as the pastor of this congregation. That won't get the job done for us. Lord, I've been on the wrong side of this. What we've done was good to a point, but it's not the fullness of what you have in mind. Lord, we've been praying for a huge outreach here. And Lord, you just keep bringing more kids. Aren't you listening, Lord? You know, because it's like, come on. Yeah, we want outreach. We want, you know, and the kids keep coming. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Hello? And it's, the Lord has explained it. And I'm here before the Lord to say, you know, for my part, Lord, I'm listening. I'm going to tell the people accurately. We need to actually go home this week. We need to get so comfortable with the Ten Commandments that we can say, all right, yellow piece of paper, I can write them out without looking. And now, doesn't satisfy the deal. I need to keep them. I need to come to the point. I'm not stealing. But how is my thought life? Oh, man, Lord, okay, here's job one. You need to work on this. Or maybe I have done some of these others. I need to repent and get right. And then, well, my kids are going to see it. And I'm going to explain it to them. And I'm going to teach it to them. And they might still go away from the Lord for a season or forever. There's no guarantee there. But what is a guarantee? That foundation cannot be taken from them. We'll study more about that next week. Then you will have peace in your spot and it will go well with you. And that is the best shot your children have. And not just their children, guys, if you're an empty nester like myself, and I do have a kid, or if you don't have kids, it's our children, it's church, it is life and death for the witness of the church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you.